our Savior, Lord, we're now in the process of realizing that on a daily basis that we need You. Our pride is so strong. It stinks so awfully. It convinces us that we can do it on our own. And Father, thank You for Your loving kindness. Thank You for Your patience with us, Your long suffering. Lord, that You don't grow faint, that You don't get angry. Lord, that You love us graciously. And by Your grace, You cause us to realize the truth that all we need is You. Father, I pray this morning that we might be reminded about the depth of our depravity. And Lord, that the depth of our depravity might cause us to run quickly to the cross and to You as our Savior. Father, we give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be studying Mark chapter 7, 14 through 23. And turn in your Bibles for that. Oh, yeah, I forgot. Yeah, we were in a different series, so Clark wasn't reading. And then now we're getting back to the Gospel of Mark. And it's time now for Clark to come up, if he will. Come up and read Mark chapter 7, 14 through 23. Mark 7, 14 through 23. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word?
To me, everyone understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. You may be seated.
There it is. Don and Clark, I want to say that you always look mighty dapper. Dapper Dan, Dapper Clark. Well, as we're looking at this series of Mark chapter 7, we're going into understanding that sin comes from within. I want you to kind of look at or be reminded what happened last week. We looked at in Mark chapter 7, 1 through 12, that bad hermeneutics causes bad theology. And what had happened with the Pharisees is that they looked at the disciples and they were accusing them of doing something wrong because they weren't washing their hands, ceremonially washing their hands before they were eating. And they convicted or they rebuked Jesus for that. Jesus turned around and basically let them have it. And explained to the disciples that they were basically whitewashed tombs, that they were that they were all outside. Everything inside was just terrible and rotten, but on the outside they looked good, and they called them hypocrites. And then in doing that, explained that the reason they had such bad theology is because they had bad hermeneutics. because they were looking at God's Word, or looking at man's Word, as more important than God's Word. So he explained that. We explained that last week, and in looking in that, he's going to continue on in that same story. Now he's going to explain why it is wrong for them to think that what goes into your mouth will defile you. Well, as I was thinking about what might introduce this subject and what might help us kind of get our brains going in that direction, I was thinking of kind of some of the things I struggled with coming up through the ministry. And I've told you all a little bit about this, but maybe not this detail. But I struggled with something very similar to this. And I think most Christians, when they're new in the Lord, struggle with this similar thing as well. As we look at sanctification, and we realize it's something God's supposed to do in our lives, but then as we're not changing and things aren't happening, then we start thinking, well, maybe I've got this wrong. Maybe it's not as much about God working in my life. Maybe it's more about me working in my life. And then here comes the problem. When I start taking control of my sanctification, thinking that I can control my life, I can change myself, I can make myself good, an assumption is made. And that assumption is that I, inside myself, in the flesh, am good. And with that comes all kinds of bad, bad things in theology. And this is something I struggled with growing up, even in my ministry, and it was a lot having to do with just that my misunderstanding of sanctification. I had no idea I was taking myself that way, but what happened is I allowed myself to think that I was good, and then in doing that, kind of the wheels fell apart, and God didn't use me, and I didn't grow because of my pride. So what we're going to learn this morning, and what we're going to see, is that in order for us to, you know, grow spiritually, in order for us to be the person that God wants us to be, in order for us to be saved, we have to have a good understanding of a theology of sin. Now, here's the thing. I know that I've spent a lot of time on this in the past, and I've done that over the last 2 years because we're building a foundation. We're building a foundation for spiritual growth, and in doing that, we had to talk about this. But this doesn't have to do with that. We're just now going through the series, and this is what God has brought up. So since God has brought this up, as we're just going through expositionally, teaching through the book of Mark, we are going to be going through this again. But I want you to understand, it's not something that I'm trying to overemphasize. I want us to see this in balance of everything else. But yet, number one, it is important to have a good doctrine of sin. So we're going to understand this a little bit better this morning. Now, the problem with the Pharisees is that they felt like sin was on the outside. They felt like inside, all of their works and all of their good works and good deeds they had done, I mean, and you go through the list, Paul talks about all these, that, you know, he was a Jew, he was a Pharisee, he was, you know, did this, circumcised, you know, did the law perfectly, and all of this thing, they thought from doing these external things, it made them righteous inside. They believed that. They believed they were righteous inside. That's a problem. No man will ever be saved if he thinks he is good, because he doesn't understand holiness. He doesn't understand a need for Christ unless you understand holiness and sin. And so that was their problem. They didn't understand that. They couldn't ever grow because they didn't see their need. They thought they were good. And the problem they thought they had was the stuff that came into their mouth. And that was all of the ceremonial laws that they had. They interpreted that wrong. And they thought as long as they didn't bring sin into their mouth, as long as the things they ate, they touched, and things of that, as long as they weren't defiled, they were righteous. And Jesus is stopping not just the Pharisees and not just the Jews, but he's stopping the disciples as well, because this is something that was inbred. This is what they were taught. This is a big deal in their theology. that they are good people, and they all thought that, so Jesus is stopping them and causing them to take another look at that and to realize that sin comes from within them and not from without. First two verses we're going to look at, verses 14 and 15, says this: after he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him." First point we're going to see is that external things do not cause sin. External things do not cause sin. Now, he starts off with this phrase. He says, after he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand." Now we really don't understand, or we don't know when he says, he's calling the crowd to them again. We're not sure exactly what that means. If he's calling them again from feeding the 5,000, if it's the same people that way, or probably more likely that it was the people that were listening to him before the Pharisees got there. And when the Pharisees got there and started the big, hoopla, they might have stepped back and walked away. And Jesus is calling them back to himself again. But he's telling them this. He said, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand." Now understand, Jesus realizes and is trying to explain to all of the Jewish people there is that, look, your minds have been blinded. You have understood something that is not scriptural, and this is something you have to reconsider. And basically trying to get them to wake up and to say, look, you are not good inside, and I need you to take a moment and rethink this. They've been told this all their life. This is what they were raised thinking. It's something that came natural to them. Jesus is trying to get them to rethink, to understand the truth, and really the truth of the gospel. And specifically this, that there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. Now, when it refers to man in this instance, he's talking about mankind. So we understand that all are equal at the cross. So he's not talking about man, but mankind. But here he's saying that the Pharisees, they misunderstood. They thought that their internal righteousness they thought that they were internally righteous, and that everything, and that the only way they could be defiled was by bringing something in. But Jesus wanted to stop them and correct them and let them see a different point of view and show them the truth. So he made the statement that nothing that goes into the mouth defiles him. Now, when he said that statement, Pharisees were smart. Jews were smart. They understood what that meant. Now, what he's saying is that nothing you eat, or if you have, if you had touched something that was dirty, that can't defile you. Okay, well, now that wasn't a big deal, but the eating part was. And why was that a big deal? Because of the dietary laws. And that is something that was established way back in Leviticus. And so they're looking at Jesus and say, wait a minute. So now you're changing the law. And we're going to see in a minute. It's not that he changed the law. He came and fulfilled the law. And that's going to be the point that he's trying to make, try to help them understand. But Matthew 15:12, it's a parallel passage to this, talks about the Pharisees. It says they were offended. They were offended by the statement. And you can imagine that would have been an offensive statement to the Jews. And not just to the Jews, but the disciples were going to find out that was kind of, sorry, that was my phone. The disciples would have been offended by this as well. This is something that was taught, or at least made them think, this is something that was taught by their ancestors. But the main point, what Jesus is trying to get them to understand, the main point of the ceremonial, the moral, the civil law was holiness. Have you ever wondered why God put the Old Testament law in there? Why did it exist? Well, the Pharisees thought the existence of the Old Testament law was to make them sanctified, to make them righteous, to make them holy. That was what they thought, the point that they could, by doing righteous, they could make themselves good and make God love them. And that wasn't the point. The point of all the ceremonial, the moral, and even the ceremonial, moral, and dietary laws were all to show God's holiness. That was the point. It was to help them understand that God is holy, man is not, and we have to be ceremonially cleansed in order to come before the Father. We can't come before Him the way that we are. That was the whole point of all of the laws, that God is holy. It was woven into every aspect of the Old Testament, that God is holy and man is not. And they were supposed to see that all through that, but because of our sin, we see the law and we interpret the law as something it's totally not because of our sin. And Jesus is going to explain, or Jesus has explained, He's going to explain why that isn't true. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, 25 talks about how that the Old Testament law was a tutor. This purpose of the law was to help us see and bring us to Christ. Galatians 3, 24 through 25 says, therefore, the law has become our tutor and leads us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, what does it say there? We are no longer what? Under the tutor. Yeah, so the tutor had a purpose. It had a purpose to bring us to Christ. Now, when we came to Christ, when Christ came, then therefore the tutor had no more purpose, didn't have a purpose any longer. So that purpose of the law was fulfilled. It was fulfilled in Christ. And we go on, we can read another passage. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to what? Fulfill the law. And therefore, through Christ, as we come to Christ, through Christ, we are now ceremonially washed. Because as we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, He now imputes to us what? The righteousness of Christ. We are now, through faith, righteous. Now, I'm not perfect. I will not be perfect on this side of eternity, but that doesn't change the fact that positionally before God, He has made me not just perfect, but righteous. I am the righteousness of Christ, and through faith in Christ, that righteousness means that I am now ceremonially cleansed. So I don't need to go through all the laws and I don't need to go through all the ceremonial things they did in the Old Testament because I am now cleansed and through faith in Christ I can go directly to the cross. Does that make sense? So therefore explaining the real purpose of the Old Testament law to begin with, and that is that it is to bring us to Christ. Now, just in case somebody might ask you know, why the Old Testament changed, you know, why they had the law and then now the law doesn't pertain because it's been fulfilled in Christ. And if somebody might ask you that, I just throw out a word that we used last week. Last week we talked about hermeneutics, and there's a principle of hermeneutics called progressive revelation, and that means that our knowledge of God grows throughout Scripture. So what they understood in Genesis is different from what has been exposed and been shown to us now in the New Testament. Does that make sense? There's a progressive revelation. There's prophecy. There's all kinds of different revelation that is being unfolded at different times in the Old Testament through prophecy that are explaining more and more and more about what's to come. So when Christ came, that fulfilled that. And that's progressive revelation. But the purpose of the law was never to save us. That it was always faith in Christ and the cross. That was the whole purpose. That was what was to lead us to. Second point that we get to is that sin comes from within. Sin comes from within. If we're saying that sin isn't digested into the body, then the question is, where does it come from? I mean, they were saying that sin is something that you bring in through your mouth, and Jesus said, no, that's not the case. Sin isn't something that comes in through the mouth. Now he's explaining where it comes from, and sin comes from within. Now, when you're sharing the gospel to someone, it's easy to talk about God's holiness, right? It's easy to talk about other aspects of the gospel. But when you talk about man's sinfulness, what happens on people's faces? If they understand it, it's offensive. It is offensive. And it was offensive to us the first time we understood it. It's going to be offensive to anyone. It's the reality of the cross, though, and that the reality is, and this was offensive to everyone that heard this, is that inside them is sinfulness. Now, he goes into a kind of a graphic explanation, so bear with me as he explains this. He explains it this way. He says, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. I'm going to change the word order up a little bit. In verse 16, I'm going to handle first. As it says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he's going back and stressing this point. Look, this is a big issue. Understanding a philosophy or a theology of sin is something that is going to change your destiny. You can't understand God's holiness unless you understand man's sinfulness. It just doesn't work. So he says, if you have ears, hear. And what should they hear? Hear this. That the things which proceed out of the mouth are what defile the man. There's a little bit of play on words here. Other passages the things that proceed out of man are what defile the man. Okay, now there's a play on words here. In other passages it says the things that come out of the mouth is what defiles him. You know, basically things that go into the mouth doesn't defile him, things that come out. It's not what this passage is saying. Look, and make sure I had to read it 3 or 4 times. I've misread it. But it's not saying the things that come out of the mouth that defile you. It's saying the things that come out of man defile you. And this is far more graphic. And allow your mind to go where it's going to go and understand that is the point of this passage. It's not just talking about things that come out of the mouth. It's talking about, and we're going to stop there because I think you can figure that out. But he's talking about that man is defiled. And what better way to talk about the defilement of man than to talk about what comes out of man, per se? You know, what's the excrement of man? And that's exactly what he's referring to. These Jews are talking about how beautiful they are. And Jesus is saying, look, you're dung inside. Inside your heart, that is what's done. Look what comes out. That's what was in. And so they're thinking how beautiful they are. And Jesus wants them to understand that all men, not just them, all of us, are just wretched sinners, saved by grace, if any, but nothing because of us. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else, all else, and is desperately sick. Who could understand it? Do you know what the who can understand it means? You cannot understand your heart. When people say, follow your heart, don't follow your heart, because the heart is desperately wicked. Follow Christ. Follow the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, but don't follow your heart. Romans 3:10-12, as is written, there's none righteous, there's not even one, there's none who understands, there's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who do good. There is none, not even one. Romans 7:18-19. This is kind of a weird favorite, but I would say this is probably a favorite verse of mine. I would think I'm a little bizarre to think that, but you can probably understand it. It says, For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in the flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. I practice the very evil that I do not want to do. So he says at the beginning, he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. That's the doctrine of sin. is understanding that inside us, that means the flesh. And that's what he says here. There's nothing good dwells in me, in my flesh. Now in Christ, obviously, beautiful things dwell in us. In Christ, power dwells in us, and beauty and peace, but in the flesh, as we're walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit, we have nothing to gain, nothing to give. And this is something that Christ is trying to explain to them, that the heart is defiled, the heart is wicked, the heart is evil. Now, in the New Testament, it also talks about defilement. But when it talks about defilement in the New Testament, it talks about defilement coming from the inside as well. In Titus 1, it speaks of defilement from unbelief. It says you're defiled from your unbelief. Well, that's coming from within. 1 Corinthians 8, defilement is the influence of idolatry. So defilement is from within. Jude 23 talks about defilement is that we're defiled by our sin that is within us. So understand that the New Testament is backing this up as well, that we're defiled from within. The problem is our heart. Our heart is deceitfully wicked. This is the problem. And this is why they didn't see the gospel. They couldn't see the gospel. Does that make sense? They couldn't see it. The gospel is really only something that we can see. Obviously, when Christ opens our eyes, it's not something we can see within that. But when He opens our eyes, what He's doing is He's causing us to realize that we cannot do this on our own. That we can't save ourselves. We can't be good. We will never be good enough to please God. And until that happens, until that person gets to the point and realizes, I will never be good enough. There is nothing in me that could ever produce enough goodness to make God happy with me. And the reality is, I can't produce any goodness. There's nothing in me that is good. All that I think is good is tainted in the flesh. And until a person gets to that point, not even just in salvation, but in sanctification, it's the same way. We talked about earlier, sanctification is that we realize at first all I need is Christ for salvation. And then in sanctification, we start to grow and realize, wow, that same process is supposed to guide me through my life as well. Just like I needed Christ for salvation, well, I need to humble myself, realize the depths of my pride, humble myself and turn to Christ on a daily basis. We talked about a couple weeks ago at a Bible study we had at the house, you know, why do we go lengths of time without even thinking of Christ? And to our chagrin, we hate that. We don't want that. I mean, nobody likes that. But why do we do that sometimes? Because of our pride. Because of our, we think we can do it. We think we don't need Him. And it's being humbled, being realized that I can't do it without Him. That there's nothing good in me, humbles me, and causes me to turn back to Him. Salvation for sanctification as well. Well, as we just looked at our pride and our self-righteousness and that, the reality is, as Christians, we still have that. And we still struggle with pride and self-righteousness on a daily basis. What he goes to in now point three is that our pride and self-righteousness will affect the way that we understand the Bible. It will affect the way that we understand the Bible. Does that make sense? It's kind of bizarre, isn't it? But our pride, our sinful heart, if we've hardened ourselves to God and we're no longer listening to them, then we're not going to understand the Word. It is not going to make sense. A third point that we look at is sin causes us to lose understanding. Sin causes us to lose understanding. Verse 17, when he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking understanding? Do you not understand? Now, you understand that the disciples were just like us. They failed just like we fail, and I fail on an everyday basis. I know you do, and they did as well. And they were struggling with understanding that, you know, their sinfulness. That was something that has never been taught to them before. And this is new. And it's a paradigm shift. And they weren't getting it. And they came to Jesus, you know, to explain, hey, you know, I appreciate that. I thank you for sharing that. I know it's true. You're God. But I don't really get it. And Jesus reprimanded them. Now, there's a lot of times he was gracious to them. But this time he reprimanded them. And why did he do that? I think to make a point. We can't see and understand Scripture when sin is blocking its way. Does that make sense? He's basically saying that, look, this is not something that's hard to understand. I mean, this is logical. A logical conclusion would bring you this. So the only reason you couldn't see it is because of your improper understanding or your improper belief of your sin. And so you need to change. You need to change your mind. And when you change your mind, then this will start making sense to you. So he goes on. It goes on, he continues to explain to them the reason, he's saying that they have lack of understanding of what he means by that. We see in Proverbs 2:6 that the only way that we're truly going to have understanding is when our heart is set on God. When our heart is set on the flesh, we're not going to understand these things at all. But God is the one that gives us wisdom. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And as their eyes were set on the flesh, as they were thinking they were good, as they were thinking they were righteous, they were blocked. They couldn't see that. They turned their eyes to God's wisdom, turned their eyes to the wisdom of the Lord that Jesus is explaining that the heart is sinful, then they would understand these things. James chapter 1:5 says, but if anyone lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask of God. That's humility, isn't it? That is, prayer is the best example that we have of humility. Prayer is the best example is what we're, the reason we don't pray, and I can't speak for you, but I'm speaking for myself. The reason I don't pray is because why? I think I can do it. I think I'm good enough. I think I'm powerful enough. I'm not humble. I have pride. And prayer is coming to God when we pray for ourselves and our own needs, coming to God and saying, I cannot do it. I need help. And I need your help. When I think of that prayer, I think of King Jehoshaphat. And I've told y'all this story multiple times, but King Jehoshaphat was being, he was surrounded by other armies and they were about to be consumed, about to be destroyed. And this evil king up to this point has not turned to God, has turned away from God, has turned to himself, turned to other gods. And God was exposing that, and God was dealing with his sin. And that's the reason they were now, you know, about to take him into captivity. And King Jehoshaphat changed. Guys, if King Jehoshaphat can change, we can change. Does that make sense? We can all change. And the change comes from what King Jehoshaphat said. He said, look, I am powerless. Yes, he said, I'm powerless. I'm sorry, I don't have the passage down for you. I'm powerless, I'm weak, and I don't know what to do. Now let me up the ante. He said that in front of all of Israel. In front of all of Israel. In front of everyone, all the men, all the women holding their little babies, thinking that this leader has got their back. He knows exactly what to do. They can trust this leader. The leader felt pride in being a leader. And the leader came before all of his nation, looked at them, bowed down, says, I'm powerless, I'm weak, and I don't know what to do. Now, he didn't stop there. The next phrase was, and I'm turning my eyes to God. There a woman in this room that wouldn't follow a man like that, right? And that is godliness, isn't it? That is power. That is the essence of true spiritual power, is brokenness before God and saying, look, I can't do it. I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to do. But I turn my eyes to you and I ask for help. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. And that's what this is saying with regard to our hearts, to their sinfulness, to the not understanding the Bible. They need to confess that. They need to turn and realize they can't do it on their own. And lastly, our hearts are far more corrupt than we think. Why does this stuff happen in our lives? I mean, why does sin happen? Have you ever wondered, why did I do that? Ever said that? You know, that was dumb. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I act that way? Why did I do that? And the reason is this. Because our hearts are far more corrupt than we ever think. Now, God is far more powerful than we can ever imagine. But in the flesh, our heart is corrupt. Our heart is very corrupt. Verse 20 says this. And he was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles a man. And we understand that. We understand that's what he's been saying. For within, from within, out of the heart, proceeds evil thoughts. Now, I just want to take a second and understand what he means by the heart. And we talked about out of the heart. He's not talking about the organ of the heart. You understand that. The Bible, I think 300 times in the Old Testament, refers to the heart as the immaterial part of man. The Old Testament looks at man in two ways. Man, there's a material part, right? You can pinch me and I would say, ow, that hurts. Now, Larry might not, because he's a Marine. He might not say that. I don't know. He might pinch him. He says, "Hoorah!" I have no idea. Don't try that though. But that's the material part, right? And then there's an immaterial part. Well, what's the? It's the part that makes us who we are. The reasoning part. It's the image of God, if you would, that is flawed. It's the part that makes us who we are as a person. That's the immaterial part. That's what he's referring to as the heart of man. The immaterial part of man. And he goes on to verse 21. He says, for within our hearts of men proceed the evil thoughts. Now, I'm not going to go into the description of all these sins. That's not the point. These sins are the point. They're just descriptions. They're just to show the vastness of our heart. So you might look at yourself and let's say a guy were to walk in right now. Now, I hope somebody isn't walking right now. But say a guy were to walk in right now. Walk in and he's covered with tattoos, got gang stuff all over him. And this passage is for us to realize that we're no different than that guy. You know, for someone that means the worst, whoever you might think is the worst guy in the world, for him to walk in our church, to open up the door, walk in our church, and we read this passage and realize, I am just like that guy. He is just like me. There is no difference at the cross. We are exactly equal. I am not any better than that man, and that man is not any better than me. And that's what this verse is trying to do. These verses are trying to explain. We're all just dirty, rotten sinners. This is fornication. This is what you have in your heart, every one of you. Fornication, thieves, murderers, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sexuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. This is just all that is in us. This is all that is in our hearts, that all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Romans chapter 7. We'll go back to that. There you go. Romans chapter 7, 18. It says, for I know that there's nothing good that dwells in me, that is in the flesh. There is nothing good. And that's what this passage is saying. And man, this passage is offensive. It is offensive for non-believers. It is offensive for Jews. It is offensive for people that don't know the cross. For us who know the cross, this is our safety blanket. It's something that we're okay with. Not that I sin, I'm not okay with that. But I realize that Christ loves me so much. And how do I understand the depth of His love? By understanding the depths of my sin. I've sinned, I've offended Him far more than anyone has ever offended me. And the depths of my sin is so great that helps me understand the depths of His love. I mean, I was offensive. I am offensive. But He loves me so much. He forgave all of that offense on the cross. And He understood it all. We understand Galatians chapter 3 says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Understanding a sin, a theology of sin, helps me understand that I need Christ. Helps me understand that I need Christ. Does that make sense? I mean, this passage is beautiful. I love that. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Why do I need Christ? Why do we sing the song, "All I Need is Christ"? Why is that true? Because this verse is true. Why is it times that I don't need Christ? Because I forget this. I walk as if I can do things on my own. I walk through life thinking I can do this all on my own and I don't need anybody else. But when I realize there's nothing in me that is good, there's nothing that I can do, start to understand. There's a litmus test I like for myself. And I see others in the church using the same litmus test, and I do appreciate it. The litmus test for understanding if we're looking to Christ or looking to ourselves is boasting, isn't it? It's boasting in ourselves versus boasting in Christ. And so I kind of get a chuckle when I hear people receive compliments, because I'm kind of awkward receiving compliments. Are you awkward receiving compliments? I'm kind of awkward that way. And I kind of chuckle a little bit, not out loud, just inside, as I see the spiritual struggle in them trying to describe, you know, trying to receive the compliment, but not in the flesh. You know, they understand, well, God did this, and it's hard to say, well, don't thank me, thank God. I mean, that sounds so pious. So we kind of struggle trying to say this. How do we not boast in ourselves? And thank you for seeing that. But what you saw was God's grace. How do you say those things and not look kind of false? And 2 Corinthians 11:30, like this. This is something I'm just starting to think about. So help me if you're ahead of me in this. It says, "If I have to boast, I will boast in what pertains to my weakness." Now that's boasting, isn't it? Now if somebody compliments me, and for me then to turn around and boast in my weakness. You see what I'm saying? So somebody says, "Hey, you did a really good job with that." And you say, "Man, I am terrible at that. But God gave me this grace. And man, wasn't that incredible? To see God's grace, that was neat. And to boast in my weakness, that's beautiful. I don't know how to do that any better than the others, but I'm going to try that. So if you learn how to do that any better than me, help me. Help me, because I just find this very awkward. But we all kind of struggle with this. And this is a good litmus test, as it shows what our heart is. Are we boasting? And we can lie. This would be hypocrisy, and I realize that. Have to be careful. But when God does something in our life, when goodness happens, realize that I can't do any of that. That there's nothing in me that could ever do anything good. We just understood that. That's the whole point. That's what makes it neat. To understand that anything that good that comes out of me, that was God. Well, did I see Him? No. Did I watch Him? No. How do you know? Because I can't do that. And if it happened, it was God. So I get to praise Him for that. I get to see God's hand in goodness. So the Bible says anything that we see that is goodness is God's hand. And that's beautiful. I love that. I think that's beautiful. The doctrine of sin should take us to one place. The doctrine of sin should take us to one place. Now, it's not introspection. Please don't misunderstand me. I don't think you should be an introspective person about your sin. I don't think that's good. I don't think that's holy. I don't think that's righteous. I think God will expose your sin. And when He does, repent of that and turn away from it. And that's it. It's all you need. You don't need to dwell on it. You don't need to think about it. You don't need to look in deep and to find, oh, am I sitting here? Am I sitting there? No, He will expose it. I promise. Just keep your eyes on Christ. But what the doctrine of sin does is it leads us to Christ. It reminds us, I can't do this. I need a Savior. And what's waiting on the other side of that is peace. It's a peace that passes all understanding. Because when I'm at the point of realizing I can't do it, and that happens, is it? Have you ever gone through life and you're just kind of walking along and something happens, you go, wow, I can't do that, and then your first thing that comes to your mind is Christ. Has that ever happened? That's what's supposed to happen. That's beautiful. That's good. We realize we can't do that. We turn to Christ, and what is right around the corner from what is on the other side of the door from admitting our sin is peace and joy and comfort. We don't dwell in this. We give this to Him. That burden's on His shoulders. He has taken it at the cross. My sin has been forgiven. It is washed away. Now Jesus gives me peace. He gives me love. He gives me mercy. He gives me forgiveness. That's what's on the other side of understanding our sin. Jesus didn't want them to focus on the sin. He just need to understand that they do that. What He wanted them to focus on, and He'll explain that, is on the cross. He wants them to focus on Jesus. He wants them to focus on His goodness. He wants them to focus on His love. And in doing that, focusing on His goodness and focusing on His love, focusing on who He is, He transforms us. He changes us from within. And how does He do that? By exposing our sin. So what do? Confess it. When you keep your eyes on Christ, He exposes your sin. Confess it, and then do what? Turn your eyes back to Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come to You and try to understand Your Word even better. And Father, we understand that we sin, and we understand, Lord, that sin separates us from You. Father, help us understand that, Lord, You're waiting on the other side of that sin. Lord, as we humble ourselves and we confess that we're powerless and weak, we don't know what to do, and we turn our eyes to You, we find peace. Lord, we find comfort. Father, I pray that You might help us, give us the boldness to confess that we sin, given us the boldness and the strength to be able to have the confidence to agree with what Your Word says about our sin. Lord, so that we can turn our eyes to You and find peace. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what we've done. Anyone can find peace in You by turning from our sins, confessing those sins, and turning to You for salvation, and if we've already done that, for sanctification as well. Father, we give You the praise, we give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thank you so much for being here this evening. This morning was our privilege. We're having care group number 2, which we are trying to figure out the name. Hopefully we'll have that.